I ask you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. That's toward the end of the New Testament. Just a few books in front of Revelation. The last chapter of that book. As you're turning there, just to kind of get our minds going in the thoughts of this, Peter is writing to a group of people that have been scattered into a strange land because of persecution. There were those that, and originally it began even with the militant part of it, with Saul, who later became Paul and wrote most of the New Testament. But they would go from house to house and they would drag them out. They would persecute them. They put them in prison. They would even kill them for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, these have scattered into the lands. And when you read it in the first chapter, it tells us they were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were scattered throughout. And Peter is writing to them a letter of encouragement. A letter to let them know, not only the encouragement, a letter of instructions as to how that they should conduct themselves as a result of this. When you think about it, my first thought is why would something like that take place? And yet it does. It still happens today. There's still Christians that are persecuted. There's still Christians whose lives are being taken because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look all the way back, and I'm not going to say that God caused the persecution, but God used it for His church to grow and prosper. It's through persecution, it's through tribulation, it's through struggles that faith grows. It's through struggles. Even that, remember when Jesus spoke to His disciples before that He ascended back into heaven, He said that after that you receive power from the Holy Ghost, that they would be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is taking place now as they're in these uttermost parts. And so Peter is writing to them. And as he concludes here in chapter 5, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3. The entire chapter is beautiful. That's in this chapter is where he talks about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon Him. He cares for you, and in due time He'll lift you up. But I want to look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 5. And then we're going to look at some verses prior to this to see how that Peter is bringing this as instructions to the people. But in verses 1 through 3, he's narrowing his instructions down to the pastors, to the shepherds of the flock. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word tonight as we look for just a little while concerning how that Peter's instructions as he was giving them to the people, that now he's bringing it down to the elders to say to take what he has given them and use it to strengthen the people. Use it to show them the grace of God that has been bestowed upon them even in their struggles. He starts in verse 1 by just reminding them that he also was a part of that. And history tells us that Peter, at his death, was on a cross also. But he did not want to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus did. So he asked them to crucify him upside down. I've read that throughout, that's the way, manner in which that he died. But he suffered persecution. He suffered as a result of his faith in Jesus, just as all of the apostles did. All of them were considered to be martyrs. I think John probably was the only one that died of an old age, but even in that, John suffered persecution as he was on the Isle of Patmos. So Peter is telling them, as he's writing this, I understand what you're going through. Now, To say, I understand what you're going through, and to say, I know what you're going through, are two different things. There is sometimes an understanding of how that people are going through struggles and how they're going through trials of life. And he says to them, I witnessed something in my life that I'm sharing with you. And in the second letter that he wrote to them, he said it more specifically. He said, we were eyewitnesses of the things that Christ suffered. And so in this letter he's saying, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but I also was a witness of the glory that comes after it. There is a glory that comes after the suffering. There, for every valley, there is a beginning and there is an end. And there's a dark time in between, but there's a light as God brings us through on the other side. And so Peter is saying to them, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was a partaker of His glory. I saw how that He was glorified on the Mountain of Transfiguration. I saw Him after that He was raised from the dead. I sat and I listened to Him. I sat and I ate with Him. I went through all of these things with Jesus afterward. And so He's using that to say to the people, hold on. Hold on. Just hold on. Whatever it is that we're going through, whatever struggles that we have, hold on. There is a glory that's going to be revealed. There is a joy that's going to be revealed. There is a fellowship that's going to be revealed. A fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying to the elders that were among the people, take what I've shared with you, take your experiences, and share it to feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God. Now, that word feed, it gives the idea of being a shepherd. And a pastor is not the shepherd, but an under-shepherd. Pastor is one who points towards Christ, who leads towards Christ in such a way. So when he says to feed the flock, it means to tend the flock as a shepherd, to love, to warn, to protect, to give food or nourishment, which is of the spiritual realm. And so Peter has been doing that throughout this letter, and now he's saying to the elders, share it with the people, so that their faith would grow. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole book. It's a wonderful and beautiful study to do that, though, to begin at the beginning and just read through and think about what Peter is talking about. But I am going to share a few things tonight that, for me, feeds my soul. It's something that when I am reminded of these things, it gives me encouragement and it gives me courage. Courage to stand where they should be standing. Courage to do what I should be doing. Courage to say what I should be saying. Courage to do those things that the Lord has put upon my heart. And in all of those things, I want to say to you that my first and foremost responsibility, as I understand it, is to point you toward Christ. Now, that's not to say that I make a child of God out of anybody, but I am to point toward Christ in all things, in all matters. He is the answer to every situation, every circumstance that we'll ever go through. And this is what Peter keeps bringing them back to. Just about in every chapter, he brings them back to that vision, to that understanding of Jesus Christ. So I want to start in chapter 2. In verse 21, I'm going to stay mainly in the book of 1 Peter tonight. That's why I didn't put out an outline tonight. It's easy for you to follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Do we understand tonight that for every one of us, every child of God, there is a calling upon your life? You have a calling upon your life, and God has given you a gift to perform that calling. I'm not saying everybody is a preacher. I'm not saying that everybody... We all have different gifts, varying gifts, according to the measure of grace that's been given to us, according to the purpose of God that He has for our individual lives. But you have been called. The pastor is not the only one that's under a call. Every child of God, you as an individual, you have a call upon your life that God has placed upon your life. You have a purpose that God is bringing about in your life. And He's very good at doing it. In fact, He's perfect at doing it, bringing it out to a place where that our lives reflect His glory. Peter said, you were called. Sometimes we all have the thought, well, why did this happen to me? Can I tell you, it's because if it's something that God has allowed to be brought upon our lives, it's because we were called to that moment. We were called to that moment to show the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the very reason in which that everything that we're to do, here, even hereunto were you called. If you look right back in verse 20, he talks about the glory. Verse 19, he talks about grief. He talks about suffering. He says, you were called to that. We weren't called to a life, I'm showing my age now, the life of Riley. We weren't called to live the life of Riley. We weren't called to live a life of just everything going our way. There's no growth when everything goes our way. This morning, as I talked about trying to swim over to the rock in the river, if it hadn't been for the current, I probably would never have learned how to swim because of the fact of having to swim against the current to get to the rock. It made me actually a little bit stronger. I don't even like to swim now, but it made me a stronger swimmer at the time because I was having to fight the current that was trying to sweep me away from the rock. Can I tell you tonight and tell myself as well that there are currents of the world that are trying their best to sweep you away from the rock of Jesus Christ. There are currents that if it were possible, they would sweep you right out of the hands of God. But I say to you, it's not possible for them to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can separate you from that love that has been bestowed upon you. There's nothing that can separate you from the fact of being a child of God. If you're a child of God tonight, you are eternally a child of God. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. But at the same time, those things that try to sweep us away from the rock, they're trying to sweep us away from the joy that's ours in Christ. They're trying to sweep us away from the fellowship that we have with Christ Jesus. They're trying to sweep us into a place where it's no fun to be there. I'll just tell you that. For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. There's a part of me that wants to say, if Christ was willing to go to the cross and die for me, should I not be willing to live for Him? Should I not be willing to take up my cross and be a living sacrifice that He's called me to be? That I would endure whatever it is that is filtered and come into my life. Christ suffered for me. And on these pronouns that we're going to be reading, would you just put your own personal pronoun in there? It'll fit. It won't do damage to the Scripture. Because Christ also suffered for me, leaving me an example that I should follow His steps. Every once in a while it cycles back around, but back in the 80s, I guess it was, maybe late 70s, early 80s, a lot of people were wearing the bracelets, WWJD, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And that was based upon a book that was written about a church that decided they were going to seek their very best to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And it came from this verse right here. WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Came from this verse, verse 21. That we would follow His steps. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? How would Jesus react? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? And I know that's reaching for perfection, but doesn't the Scriptures teach us to strive for perfection? And perfection would be, how would Jesus go about this? So even as Peter's addressing these people that's in a strange land, I don't even know if they knew the language or not. I suppose that they kind of colonized wherever that they went. But even in colonies, they still were at a point where that they would have to interact with the people of the land. And Peter is saying to them, even though you may not understand what they're doing or why they're doing it, how would Jesus respond? My mind right now goes to a time when they were passing through Samaria and the city wouldn't even receive them because their face was pointing toward Jerusalem. I believe it was James and John, I'm pretty sure it was, the sons of thunder. They said, Lord, let's just call down fire. Let's destroy them, every one. And Jesus said, you don't understand what spirit you're of. He didn't come to destroy, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we were already destroyed. He didn't have to do that, we were already there. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? If I could do that every time. I was in a conversation with someone not too long ago, and we were talking about how easy it is, and I'm the world's worst at blurting something out before thinking, just letting it come out. And it's no coincidence that God gave us two ears and one mouth. In fact, the Word says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then in that one mouth, He gives us two guards, our lips and our teeth, before the tongue gets there to take over. So there is that which we are to use in our interaction with each other, that even our words, you know, you can destroy somebody with your words. The wise man Solomon talked about killing someone with your speech, with your words. You can do that. You can kill someone's zeal. You can kill someone's approach. You can still kill someone's desire to serve. Christ left us an example as how that we should. And Paul is saying to the elders, keep reminding the flock that as we are called, there's also a responsibility that comes with that calling. And that responsibility is that we're to reflect life, the life of Christ that's in us. He left us an example that you should follow His steps. I should follow His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He was hanging on the cross and people passed by and they were hurling insult after insult after insult at Him. If you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross. You saved others, can't you save yourself? He's calling upon God. Will God even have Him? And what was Jesus' response to that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus leaves us an example as to how that we're to strive to live our lives. It says, when He was threatened, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. I said this morning about the theme for the teen retreat is God's got this. I was in an email conversation with another pastor even today, and he's having some issues, and he wasn't at that retreat, but in the last email I got from him, he said, God's got this. And as a pastor, sometimes if I say to you, take it to the Lord, put it in God's hands, that's what Jesus did. The last words that Luke records Jesus saying on the cross was, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. I don't know how to get through this, Lord, but I'm looking to You. I'm trusting You. I'm leaning upon You. I'm asking You to help me, to get me through this. He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare my sins in His own body on the tree, that I, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. by whose stripes I am healed. And I know if you read that, you immediately said, that's not what it says, because it says we and us. But again, the Word of God is a personal letter. It's a personal word to us as individuals. And for me to take the Word of God and try to apply it out there and not apply it to myself, I'm doing a large damage to myself. I should take the Word of God and say, this is what God is saying to me. If I was in this situation, the elders of the church would be saying to me, commit yourself to the Lord. Seek to do what Jesus would do. Now, how can I seek to do what Jesus would do if I don't ever read the Bible to find out what He did? It goes hand in hand. He said, you were a sheep. I was as a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see what Peter was doing? He was pointing them to Calvary. He was pointing them to Christ. He was saying, study the life of Christ. Ask the Lord to strengthen you to follow through with that. Jesus Himself, the night that He was betrayed, He said, the hour has come and now is, when all of you will forsake me and go away. Every man will be scattered to his own, but I will not be alone. No matter how we sometimes feel like that, we are alone. I tell you, sometimes it seems for me that old spiritual from days gone by becomes my theme song. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Nobody knows but Jesus. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the only one that knows He's enough, because He'll see us through. But I'm saying to us, everyone, no matter what, Jesus is walking. In the 23rd Psalm, it speaks here of the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. We understand that is Jesus, right? He is the shepherd of our souls. In the 23rd Psalm, it begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It begins to talk about the green pastures, the still waters, the paths of righteousness, the right paths. Those things in themselves are not revival. We're approaching our time of our annual meeting, and I'm praying for revival. I want it to be more than just an annual meeting. I want revival. And so as we're praying toward that end, and as we're thinking about that end, if the Lord leads us into those green pastures and we're able to feed, that's not revival. That's the result of revival. If He takes us beside the still waters and we're able to drink the cool, clear waters that are flowing in that stream, that's not revival. That's the result of revival. Revival is, in that verse it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That's revival. To understand that Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when I need Him most. But listen, He's not there just when I need Him most. Only when I think I need Him most. He's there all the time. Even to Jacob. I said, used this yesterday. Even to Jacob, He said, I will never leave you. Now the question I ask myself tonight is this, just what does that mean to me? How important is that to me? How important is my relationship with Jesus Christ on a daily basis? You might say, well, that's a ridiculous question, but is it? Is it really? How important is my relationship to Jesus Christ? Is it just a Sunday relationship? Or is it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Is it every day of the week that relationship is such that I need Him every single day? I need Him as the shepherd of my soul on Tuesday when things don't go right, on Thursday when things don't go right, on Saturday when I'm trying to get ready for a message and it just doesn't come to me, or on Sunday morning I've got it all planned out and the Lord says, no, we're not going there, we're going somewhere else. We need Him every day. We need the shepherd of our soul every day. And the beautiful truth is, He says, I'm right here. But do we have that heart-to-heart interaction with Him on a daily basis. He says, you're going to be scattered. You're going to leave me alone, but I won't be alone because the Father will be with me. And then he went on to say, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. You know, we say we love the shalls of the Bible, and we do, don't we? We love the shalls of the Bible. She shall have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. But do you know what another shall of the Bible is? You shall have tribulation. That's a shall of the Bible. That's just as sure as he shall save his people from their sins. That same shall is the same. You're going to have it. But he says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So therefore, that's why that important daily walk, that interaction, that prayer life, that study life, that meditation life of just opening our hearts and being still and knowing that He is God, of knowing that He's there, that He's talking to us, that's so important to us. And even in this time when Peter is writing, he says, you're going to be flooded with people that don't understand what you're saying or how you're acting or why you're walking and talking the way that you are. But wait a minute. Is that any different from today? Don't we live in the same world today that they lived in? Oh, that's 2,000 years ago. Human nature does not change. Hasn't changed from the time that Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Human nature is still the same. We still need the same instructions, and it still works for us today. Go with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Beloved. It's a very important word. You are loved of God. You're loved of Jesus Christ. And His love is not based on our circumstances. His love does not waver from one moment to the next. No matter what we're called on to endure, God's love is sure and steadfast. Beloved, don't you know that word meant something to those people? Because they were in a world at that point that thought them so strange. In fact, Peter starts it out, strangers. We are scattered. We're in a world that today thinks us to be strange. We're in a world that thinks us strange if we set aside a time, as we shortly will, just in about 6 weeks from now, when Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, we'll be in God's house and we'll be worshiping and we'll be singing praises to the Lord. We'll be praying and we'll be hearing preaching every night. And I guarantee you that there are God's people that will say, why do you want to go to church that often? I'll tell you why I do. I can't get enough of my Jesus. I cannot get enough of Him. I need more than what I get because I need that. Beloved, you are beloved of God. You're beloved of God. It's a very personal relationship that Jesus Christ died for you because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That hasn't sunk in. I pray before this night is over that it just sinks into your heart, into your mind in such a way that you know that God's love for you is sure and steadfast and unconditional. And when He looks at you, when He talks to you, you are His beloved. You're His beloved. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Wait a minute. If God loves me, why is He letting this happen to me? If God loves me, why is He... You know, that's... I got to tell you, and we've all heard it. Small children, things don't go their way. What's the first words out of their mouth? You don't love me anymore. But you know, sometimes we don't outgrow that as God's children, do we? If God loves me, why would He let this happen to me? There's nothing that changes God's love for us. Nothing. And I can't repeat that enough. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. What does the fire do? It burns away the dross. It burns away the dross. Well, that's how that they make pure gold and pure silver, is by applying the heat to it. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now rejoice. I can't say that I've arrived there yet. I want to. Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You might say, what in the world does all this have to do with elders feed your flock? Part of feeding the flock is warning. These things are going to happen. Not if, but when. When that fiery trial happens, you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Who do you think about? I'm trying to bring this to a close, but who do you think about when you hear the words fiery trial? Amen. Three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why were they put in the fire? Was it because they did something wrong? No, it's because they did something right. They refused to bow down to the king's idol. And the king put them in the fire. I'm not saying they were without sin, but in that instance, they did not sin to put them in that fire. I'm going to do a parallel. Why was Jesus nailed to the cross? Did He do something wrong? There was no sin in Him whatsoever. So you see, when they were put in that fire, they were partakers of the sufferings of Christ, though He would not be born for some 700-800 years after that. But they were partakers of the sufferings of Christ because they went into the fire. I've never had to walk in fire, but I have felt the heat. I've gone through trials, but not like some of y'all that I sit and look at you now. I see that there are many that have gone through trials much worse than I've ever had to go through. But if we do it, understanding that we're partaking of the sufferings of Christ, and there's a promise that I gave a little while ago that still pertains right now, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you, says the Lord. So if He says, I'll never leave you, when's He going to leave you? Never, right? You mean even in the fire? Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. He looked in there. He said, didn't we put three men in? Oh, yes, O king, we did. But wait a minute, I see four. And that fourth one is like unto the Son of God. How did He know that? The same way that you and I know it. God revealed it to Him. I'm saying to you, however hot the fire may be that you're called to go through or that I'm called to go through, there is one who says, I will take every step with you. And if we fail to acknowledge His presence, we're doing ourselves a great injustice. If we think that we can do it on our own, if we think that I've got this, I'll get myself through it, I'll just pick myself up and I'll keep on going no matter what, I'm going to tell you there's a brick wall that's waiting for you. But there is one who opens the way and takes us through. Beloved, 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 He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What about those times that I mess up? Oh, I'll never stop loving you. He understands our frame, that we're as the dust of the earth. Now, that doesn't give us license to go out and just live like the world. But every one of us, we mess up. Every one of us. Every one of us. I think very highly of every one of you, but every one of us mess up. We have or we will. Because if we were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have had to go through all that He went through. But He went through it for an imperfect people. I pray that these things, though they may not be little Debbie cakes to you, But I pray that it will be that broccoli or that spinach that you need that gives you strength whenever things get rough, that you can sit back and think and remember and reflect upon, but my Lord has said, I'll never leave you. May we pray.